Well, good evening again, although I have to actually say it's probably late afternoon. I'm making up for the talk that I was unable to keep on the record last time, called Speaking the Truth in Love. This is lesson 12 in our series of elder training sessions. And as you can tell, it's a cold day today. I got my overcoat here with me now. I'll probably have that for a number of weeks. Well, as I mentioned, our talk today is about speaking the truth in love. Now, 2 years ago, you may remember that I wrote and I presented a series of messages entitled Speaking the Truth in Love. Now, these messages are still available on the church website in both written and audio form. I also have copies I think are still in both lobbies. They're always there in the DeLancey lobby. And I would certainly encourage every one of you to get a copy to read and study that. Everything that I have to say comes from those materials. Now, I wrote those talks from the conviction that much harm and division occurs in the church, not over matters of substance, that is, over a doctrine, ideas, how we're going to do things, but how out of speaking in a manner that simply causes offense. It is critical for us as elders to understand this and to learn the subtle art of speaking the truth in love. We need to do this so that truth itself truly is communicated, and it's used in such a way that it is building up the body of Christ. As elders, we are called to be communicators of truth. We are to see that, for example, the truth of the gospel is taught and promoted. We're to teach the truths of the gospel. We're to protect our flock from false teaching, and so therefore we are to correct our people whenever they are espousing false doctrine. We're to be on the lookout for sin and ready to speak the truth to those who are under our oversight and are beginning to err and go in a different way or act in a sinful manner. We are at times called to mediate between those who are in conflict among our flock. And we are to build up our people. We are to encourage them when they are down. We're to lift them up. We are to comfort them when they are grieving, when they are anxious. And what we say, and perhaps I would say just even is as important, if not more important, the way we say it has great impact on our people. Indeed, more so from what others, even in the church, how they might speak to them. And the reason is that we're shepherds of the church. We're the ones to whom our flock looks to for guidance, even correction, and for affirmation. So, for example, here's a practical way that you can test what I'm saying about how it is more important what you have to say and how you say it than just what others in the church might have to say. Attend a Bible school class one Sunday, or visit the work of a ministry. You may, for example, go down to catacombs and go to fellowship Bible study in the afternoon, or visit City College and Career during their lunch, or, you know, one of the many other ministries that we have. Go to Maranatha or to the nursing homes. And then I want you to say to the teacher or to the elder, you introduce yourself, and you say, look, as an elder, I'm very much interested in seeing what you are doing. Now that phrase, when you say this to them, as an elder, that will immediately leave an impression upon the teacher or the leader. He or she thinks in her mind, an elder came to see what I was doing. An elder has taken an interest in my ministry, in my class. Now, I recall a number of years ago when I was here the first time, so it was probably about 10 or 12 years ago, and I tried to put this into practice with the session. I had drawn up a list of the different classes and ministries to go to and asked elders if they would sign up. Now, I know at least one elder took me up on that. That was David Allen, actually. And the reason I know of this is one day Adam Bryce came to me. Adam at that time was leading 10th College Union. And he mentioned how Dave had come to his class that he was teaching. I think had introduced himself, maybe had said even a few words to the class and so on. Well, that left a lasting impression upon Adam, and I'm sure upon the other students as well there. Here's an elder who's come, who cares, who knows us, knows what we're doing, and shows that attention. It makes a difference. You'll find the same thing when you make hospital visits as well, or you just come alongside anyone that you, and you either go to visit them or you see them in church and you say, I hear that you've been having difficult times. Can I pray for you? Whatever. It has a visible effect upon that person. An elder is praying with me. An elder is asking how I'm doing. An elder is sharing the word with me. So again, the point that I'm making here is that as an elder, your words, your actions carry a weight that it did not before you were an elder. And it carries a weight positively and negatively as well. So all the more reason then we need to study how we are communicating, and not just communicating verbally as well. So for example, did you know that many times, oftentimes, particularly some of you have a particular expression that you always carry on your face, but that your people mistake you for being angry with them, or that you're displeased with them? Now, how so? Well, they come here on a Sunday, they see you, they look at you, and they think you see them. Maybe you probably don't even see them. And what they see is a frown on your face, kind of a scowl or a very somber expression. Now, in reality, at least for you, that frown means nothing. You're not even aware of it. But nevertheless, that frown is communicating something to your people, and in this case, something that you don't want to communicate. Now, let me note here, by the way, you often communicate this kind of displeasure or anger or whatever, at the very most important time when you really don't want to communicate it. You know, oftentimes you communicate it when you're sitting down here and you're going to be serving communion. You're listening to the preacher give the words of the sacrament. It's a very reverent time, and you perhaps you're meditating on that. But you have to also realize there are people, several hundred of whom, are looking at your faces. And they are looking at you, and they are drawing their conclusions about what you're going. Their conclusions may be completely wrong, but they are looking at you. You are sending a communication. Now, there are other ways that we elders unintentionally make it difficult for our people to want to come to us. And one primary way is this, is that we will interrupt them when they have come to us with a pressing matter. Now, let's take a very common case of someone who's coming and confessing marital troubles. And more often than not, it's the wife who's coming. And in her distress, she mentions, let's say, you know, the way things are going, she's considering leaving her husband. She's that distressed. Well, we immediately tell her that we will not countenance such an action. What will she do? Typically what she'll do is she'll become very reserved. She may continue to talk. She may just be quiet altogether. We begin to lecture then about the sacred covenant of marriage. And then either she'll start to argue the point, or again, more likely, she just gets silent. Now, what happened? Because we're thinking to ourselves, it is important, isn't it, for us to correct sinful thinking? Well, the problem is, that is precisely what we have not done. We have not corrected her. All that we have done is put her on guard about not sharing the feelings that she is having. We spoke before we listened fully, and we communicated to her that listening well, listening to all that she has to say and understanding her, is not what she can expect from us. So if we want her to listen to us, we have to first demonstrate that we know how to listen, to hear the whole story. Now let's talk a little bit more about that. Going hand in hand with listening well is the ability to ask good questions. So like the doctor who must ask good questions to obtain a diagnosis, a correct one, of his patient, so the elder needs to be a discerning questioner. So you must ask specific questions. You know, the general ones of how are you doing will only take you so far. You ask other questions like this. Are you finding it difficult to keep up with the work now that you have a new baby? You know, and you speak about feeling anxious. I imagine that having a new child, I imagine that this new job, I imagine the changes that have been going on in your family might have such an effect on you. Tell me about that. Or, how's this illness? You're at the hospital. How's this illness impacting the rest of the family? Are your children worried? You think of questions to ask, not just kind of a general, hey, how are things okay? You think of the person's family, the person's work situation, other circumstances, and draw them in to help guide the questioning and help you to understand what all is going on inside of the person. Now, this is where your experience, just as a person who's lived a good number of years, comes in. You begin to anticipate the problems that your parishioner is facing, and you communicate to that parishioner that you really do want to go further than just hearing him say, I'm fine. You also communicating to him, you know, that you have your own personal experience, some insight that he would benefit from. So there's a young father. He mentions, or you ask him about his wife and his child, and he's quite happy, and you you congratulate him. But maybe you add on something else here. And you say to him, well, how are you holding up with the new baby? You know, I remember a lot of nights walking the floor with mine. You know, maybe the new father is tired, but he's also ashamed to mention it because he knows his wife's doing a whole lot more. But he now knows that he has a sympathetic ear. He now knows, hey, I've got an elder who really can understand some of the things that I'm keeping inside of me. Now, good questions are also needed when your parishioner comes to you for help. You know, it's very common for someone to say to you, Elder, I need prayer. Boy, I have a terrible job. You know, work is just going awful. Well, you probe a little bit. What is the job? Now, is the problem itself, is it the work environment? Is it the job itself? You probe a little bit more. Is it your boss? How are you getting along with the others, your colleagues? Are you having difficulty making ends meet? Maybe, you know, it's just not a fulfilling. There are just so many things that it could be. And what you want to try to do is ask questions that bring out what is the real matter. And you're always wanting to probe deeper into here about his spiritual condition. And you can simply do that by asking the questions like this. You know, what are you learning from the Lord in this experience? Now, that in itself will tell you a lot, whether or not he's really been going to God, whether he is taking this matter to prayer. It gives you a lot of idea of just where his spiritual maturity is at this moment. You know, what are you learning about yourself? What is God teaching you about this? What about life in general? You know, what are you taking from this situation and you're learning about how you're to go about your life's troubles and the sufferings we have in life? So good questions will help the person get to the heart of the matter. It'll help you get there. And so good questions, what you're trying to do is not only to help yourself get to the matter, but you're trying to help that person who's come to you. See, oftentimes they're filled with anxiety, they're filled with troubles or whatever, and much of it is because they haven't been able to think objectively or outside of themselves. What are the things I need to be thinking about? So, for example, it's not unusual. I have someone who will email me periodically and about something that's happened, and then will ask me to email back and say, what is it I should be thinking about? What should I be seeing in this situation? And though I'll send back my observations or questions for that individual to be thinking about. So let's review here for a minute about a little bit of what we've learned about communication. One is that we are to be alert to the signals, first of all, that we're giving out to people. Okay. What kind of expressions are we giving? Are we even signaling in some way? You know, I remember some elders before, and someone had come to speak to them, and the elders are deep in thought about what the person is saying. They're considering it very carefully. The problem is they're not looking at him. Some of them have these deep, you know, kind of frowns on their faces. And none of them are giving him any signals. They're not looking at him. They're not nodding their head. And he thinks, oh, boy, this is bad. This proposal I'm making is not going anywhere. And you could tell him he's starting to stumble and how he speaks and so on. All they needed to do was just look him in the eye, just nod their head, and he knows, okay, I can keep going on. I'm being heard. Second thing, listen well. You know, I had a young man come speak to me, and he was having this difficulty in being able to counsel others. And so someone would come to him, and he just couldn't, you know, he was just having trouble being able to figure out how to really help the person. So I asked him, I said, you know, when a person's coming to you with a problem, they're talking about it, are you thinking about the answer that you're going to give? And he said, well, yes. I said, well, that's your problem. Don't be thinking about the answers that you're going to give. Just be listening. And if at the end of it all you don't have anything to say, well, that's okay. But more often than not, you will, because you've listened carefully to everything that he's had to say, and you're able to pick something up. But it's all right. You can even stall for time. You can just say, hey, I don't know. Let's pray about this right now. And in the prayer, you're seeking God to give you some answers. Now, another thing to do as well here that we mentioned is ask discerning questions. Particularly, don't ever let someone just say, you know what I mean? You know. You say, well, I think I do. But you tell me. Get that person to be able to express everything, because it's as they're talking to you and explaining to you, very often for the first time, really, they're explaining things to themselves. And I tell you, more often than not, when they are done, they've already given all the answers. And all I'm able to do is respond to them, say, well, here's what you said. Here's what you already know. And then I noted here again, draw from personal experience. Look, this is why you were called to be elders, because people looked at you and they observed in you men who have gone through life, men who have shown wisdom and have shown maturity, and that's what you have to bring to the table. So use that. Draw upon your own personal experience. Now, of course, as good as experience is, what we as elders particularly have is the truth of God's Word. And therefore, we need to be thinking through God's Word in this matter. We're to bring forth His commandments, His promises, the gospel, the theology of the Scriptures. Now, where do we get this? Well, you might remember, I think it was from our last time with Carol Wynn, and I asked Carol, you know, what are some scriptures? How does he know what scriptures to use when he goes to make his hospital visits? And if you recall, what he said is, well, one thing that he did is he used the scriptures from that Sunday's readings. But he also noted that the best thing to do is just from your own personal quiet time, from your own studies for yourself. And I have found that as well. I don't have a list of scriptures that I use typically to handle with this problem and to handle with that problem, or at least I don't pull it out and, you know, this thing of, well, deal with this for anxiety and bring up this scripture for this or whatever. Typically what I end up using is what the Lord has been placing on my own heart within recent times. And very, very often you'll be amazed by how what you have been reading, what has been encouraging to you, and someone comes up and asks you a question or has a need, and you're able to say, well, I was just reading this. And it's amazing how this applies to your situation. And so the primary thing to do is just keep steeping yourself in the Word, keep teaching yourself, keep counseling yourself with God's Word, and you'll find at the right time it being used for others. Now I want to try to put a little bit of this all together. And when I first gave this talk, which I'm having to redo, I'd just been meeting with a young woman who'd come to see me. And so we're talking, and, you know, she's just kind of chatting a little bit, catching up what's going on in her life. But, you know, there's a particular reason she's coming, and eventually what it comes out is, you know, she's wrestling with anxiety. Okay, she's has some applications she's making to medical school. You know, she's worried about that, her future, and all these things, and they come up. Well, we get there, finally, after just letting her talk and share about what things are going on, and then it starts to come out. And then she's able to share, and as she's speaking, now she's looking for her clues from me about how much she can express. So I'm nodding my head, and I'm saying things like, yes, I can, you know, I can understand that. I think I'd be nervous too. You know, I think, you know, these are difficult things. Boy, you have to send out how many applications? Boy, that's a lot of work. So what am I doing there? I'm empathizing with her. I'm letting her know, here is someone who's going to listen, someone who's not going to pounce on her and rebuke her or whatever, but it's going to let her share her, again, in this case, her anxieties. Now, I'm also, at this time, I'm listening and I'm asking some questions, and I will do things like, well, where do you get your strength from? And oftentimes, particularly not in her case, but in another case, I can remember several times in which people come to me with such, just seems like overwhelming troubles, griefs, just terrible things that have happened in their life. Now, I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world do I have to say? But here's what I will do, and invariably, here's what will happen. I'll say something like this. Well, given all that you've gone through, how have you kept your faith? And now, they'll start to give me an answer. Well, they'll say, well, you know, the Lord's, he's done this for me in my life. And even though this has taken place, you know, he's helped me time and time again. Or sometimes what I'll do, particularly if I don't know them that well, I'll say, well, hey, share with me your testimony. Before we go on any further, how'd you come to know the Lord? And again, they start to share their testimony, what God has done in their lives. Now, I will tell you, just almost every time, by the time that they have finished, they have just counseled themselves as to why things are going to be okay. They remember, well, not so much what they have as who they have. They have their Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has saved them, the one who's been there for them again and again and again. And all I have to do then is just say, hey, yeah, boy, you know, just add on to that. Isn't the Lord really wonderful? Let's talk some more about his grace. You know, let's talk more about his love. And then we'll go on for an hour or so having just this wonderful, uplifting, encouraging discussion together. Now again, you see what I did? I didn't come up with any great wisdom here. I just asked some questions to help the person understand and think through what they have. And then also, very oftentimes, again, in there, as I mentioned, I'll share from my own personal experience of difficulties I've had or how I've felt the same way going through something else. What that allows them to do is, again, is to identify, to see that I can identify with them. And then they're all the more willing to listen. You know, in particular when I'm able to say something like, you know, what I came to learn was, you know, that I needed to deal with some things in my life. Here are the things that I had to learn. Now, I'm not saying to them, here's what you have got to learn. But they're receiving it that way. They're going, you know, that's what I need to do as well. You know, you're just right. I need to hear that. I need to do the same. And I still have yet to say to them, here's where you're doing something wrong. But they, on the other hand, they have heard it. They've heard it for themselves. They have convicted themselves, or they have allowed the Holy Spirit to convict them. But not only be convicted, but also see where their hope is. You know, I had another couple come to me one time, a couple that was in sin, and they were not married. And they were expressing the situation, and surprisingly, their parents weren't too pleased with this, and so on, and trying to figure out what to do. And again, I instead of saying, well, actually, I mean, eventually I did tell them, I said, look, I need to be clear with you. I side with your parents, okay? You're not married. But what I'm hearing from you, and this is what I was hearing from them, because they were coming and they were troubled. And you could tell they were feeling guilty. So what I'm hearing from you is that you want to do what is right. You want to seek the blessings of God, of the church, of your family. That's what you want. And they're kind of nodding their head, yes. Well, here are your options before you. And you gave them their options. And fortunately, they chose eventually the right option. But you see what I'm doing here? I'm not just having to say, well, your parents are right, and you better change your ways, and if you don't, but on the other hand, I was able to communicate for them in a way that they're able to receive it, in a way in which they're actually receiving what they know is the right thing to do, and able to take that. In fact, later on they wrote me and said, thank you for, you know, for being sympathetic, for not being judgmental, even though I can tell you, I mean, I judged a situation and I'm judging that they were wrong, but I'm able to communicate it in a way that they can receive it. So you see where we're getting here. We have the right goals. The goals are is that we are to lead our people along in truth. And we've got to keep that before us. We know, or at least we think we know, and we ought to know, what the truth is. But our goal is to get them to it. And simply just stating it boldly or whatever, at times it might be the right thing to do, but at times all it does is turn them away from the truth. So in essence here, don't get yourself in a situation which many people do, who just think that the most important thing to do is to say what I need to say. Let people know where I stand. That's what matters. Now be thinking primarily not about yourself, not about what you have got to get off your own chest, but be thinking of the person whom you're speaking to, in this case your own flock, okay? Someone whom God has given you responsibility of. And take the time to observe them. Pay attention. And then that will give you the wisdom to guidance. I mean, I can tell you this, if that couple had come to me, which others have done before, defiant, telling me what is the right thing to do, I would have had no difficulty, which I've not had before, to simply have to say, well, you're wrong. Okay, and you need humility and you need to do whatever. But Would you take the person where they're at? If they're coming to you troubled, be gentle with them and lead them along to the difficult answer. It might be a difficult answer that they need to come to. If they are defiant, then maybe you need to be a bit stern with them. But first of all, take the time to observe them, to listen to them, to understand them. If you do that, we don't need any rules or guidelines or whatever, what to do next. You will be surprised at the discernment, the wisdom that God will give you. Be a good listener. Be a good observer. And you will be a good communicator. Thank you.